Good morning. Welcome to Flat Springs and Happy New Year to you, almost. If you are visiting with us today, we want to say a special word of welcome to you. We're glad that you're here. If you wouldn't mind, there are visitors cards in the pew in front of you. If you will take one of those and fill them out and drop it in the offering plate as it comes by, we would really appreciate that. Just a few announcements for you this morning. Please pick up your Christmas cards that are in the post office in the little kitchen. There are still quite a few cards that are left in there, and so we don't want you to miss out on getting your Christmas cards. Tonight, please mark on your calendars, there will be a prayer service in here in the sanctuary at 7 o'clock. There are also prayer guides that are available to you. They're on either side of the podium that you can pick up, and it gives you a guide for the month of January, different things to pray about and verses to read to go along with that. So we just ask if you would like, you can pick one up there. Wednesday night activities will resume this Wednesday. And two notes to that specifically, choir directors will be meeting at 6:15. And Jimmy, where are they meeting? In the choir room? In the choir room. And then children's committee will also be meeting at 6:15 in Gary's office. Next Sunday, January 7th at 4 p.m., there will be a parents meeting for parents of youth. So if your youth wants to come with you and they're not in FSYC, because that is the time that FSYC meets, they are going to be asked to go up to the youth room. We're going to have some games for them to play up there while we're having our parents meeting downstairs in the fellowship hall. Just to update you on a few prayer concerns, Roy Holt passed away. So we want to remember his family in a very special way. Nora McNeil did have a stroke, so we want to continue praying for her and her recovery. And then Martha Harrington, which is Laura May's cousin, is at Reed Heart Center. And so we want to remember her in our prayers. And now I just ask that we turn our hearts and minds towards worship. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to be in your house of worship this morning, to be able to sing your praises and to worship your name. God, I pray that you be with us now and that you would help us to focus on worshiping you. Help us not to be distracted or to think of other things, but to think of only you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
What a fellowship, what a joy divine, leaning on the everlasting arms. Number 333. Let's stand as we sing.
Oh, yeah. dear, most gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all your blessings. Lord, we give thanks that through this year's trials, our faith in you has produced perseverance. Dear Lord, we pray that this coming year that we recognize, understand, and appreciate all your blessings. Please accept and bless these tithes and these offerings to be used for thy will and service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Children, be ready to move in the middle of this.
Thank you. everybody.
Good morning.
So, how many of you had a special visitor at your house last week on Monday? What was Monday?
Christmas.
Yes, it seems like so long ago, doesn't it? Well, today is another holiday of sorts. Well, almost. Today is New Year's Eve, right? Did you know that? Maybe? No, not really. Okay. Well, tonight at midnight, we're going to be starting a new year. We're going to be going into 2018. Now, sometimes when we start a new year, sometimes people like to make New Year's resolutions. Have you ever heard that term before? No? Okay. So a resolution is kind of like a goal. Do you know what a goal is? Something you set, something you want to try to do or to get better at or to work on. So for a lot of people, their New Year's resolutions might be to lose weight, to save more money, to spend time with their family more, different things like that. But what I want us to think about this morning is ways that we as Christian people can set some of our own resolutions to be better Christians in 2018. Okay, so I'll give you my first resolution and then we'll see what we can come up with, okay? So for me, what I think would be a good resolution for us to do is to pray more, right? To spend more time talking to God. So can you think of a goal that maybe you guys would like to set in 2018? Yes, sir. Be a better player. Okay. How about a better team player? Is that a good one too? Yeah, that has some Christian principles in there. What else? What else could we do to get to know Jesus better? What do you think? Yes, sir.
Read the Bible more.
Yeah, read the Bible more. That's a great one. What else can we do? Let's think of one more. He's got all the answers. I love it. All right. Yeah. Okay, so we can pray. We can read the Bible more. And what else can we do? Can we... Yes. Okay, we can pray more. Yes, we're doing a lot of praying. Yes. Yeah, we can share the word of Jesus with others. Those are great. So three things that we can work on this coming year. We can read our Bible more. Maybe you can set a plan to read with your mom and dad before bed. Sometimes, you know, if you like to read bedtime stories, you could get a little Bible that has some pictures in it, and you could read a Bible story before bed. You could also pray before you go to bed. That's a great time to do that. And then we can tell others about Jesus. So when we're at school, we can tell people and we can say, you know, I have love in my heart because I love Jesus and he loves me. It's just as simple as that. So those are the things I want you to remember as we're getting ready to celebrate a new year. Okay? Can we do that? We can try. Okay. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for these kids and for a new year that is coming, Lord, for a new and fresh start. I pray that you would help them to remember the goals that they have set and that they would be able to achieve them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
A reading from Proverbs, the third chapter. My son, do not forget my teachings and keep my commandments in mind, because they will bring you long life, good years, and peace. Do not let mercy and truth leave you. Fasten them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will find favor and much success in the sight of God and humanity. Trust the Lord with all your heart and do not rely on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make your paths smooth.
Would you pray with me? Oh, gracious God, how grateful we are that we've been able to celebrate the coming of your Son this Christmas season. God, so much joy that we've experienced over the last several weeks.
But now we have an opportunity to look forward, God, to look forward into a new year with fresh starts and new possibilities and for choices, God. I pray that you would help us to make wise choices, that you would help us to seek you in all the things that we do. Help us to choose you in 2018, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Find your Bibles and open them up to Luke chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 41 through 52. And I would invite you to stand as a way of honoring the reading of God's word. Starting with verse 41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended, as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents did not know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. But then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, searching for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the saying that he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. You may be seated. Well, if you haven't noticed by now, I'm not Gary. Gary is on vacation, and so I'm preaching. And so some of y'all are probably thinking right about now, this means we're getting out early. However, I found these books right here. I'm just kidding. They're just for a resource to show you. I'm not going to keep you all day long. But God really laid this message on my heart a few weeks ago, and it's kind of been building, and then even some thoughts came about. We took the youth to Busch Gardens Christmas Town this past Friday, and we got back yesterday afternoon, and it was a wonderful trip. We had a great time. We froze. but it was a really good trip of fellowship and bonding and just spending some time together having fun and remembering the reason for the season. Even as we were walking around Busch Gardens, there were some different areas that had nativity scenes and different things like that. And one of the most beautiful things, and I think the kids probably saw it too, is as you're walking to different countries through Busch Gardens, they had this big lit up sign and it said, "Peace on Earth." And I just thought, how cool is that, that, you know, at this place that is not Christian affiliated or anything like that, to see such a message being spread to all people. And so it was a wonderful thing to see and a great experience to have. And I will get to that a little bit later in the message today. But we are focusing on today the story of the boy Jesus at the temple. At this point, he's 12 years old, and his parents forget him. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today. But before we do that, before we go into the story for today, I would like to give you some background to our scripture. We found ourselves in Luke 2 for a while now as we have been reading through the birth of Jesus this Christmas season. First, we heard about the decree from Caesar Augustus that all people should come and be registered for a census. So everyone was expected to go to his own town and register. Now, as you know, Mary was very pregnant by the time it came for her and Joseph to make their journey to Bethlehem. When they finally arrived, there was no place for them to stay. So there, in a stable built for animals, the Savior of the world was born. Shepherds were sent by the angels to go and find the newborn king, as well as the wise men who were believed to arrive sometime after the baby had been born, most likely visiting him in his own home, probably as a toddler. However, the stories that we don't talk about as much are what happened after this baby was born. Jewish families went through at least 3 different ceremonies after the birth of their firstborn sons. The first ceremony, which was circumcision, happened about 8 days after the child was born. Next was redemption of the firstborn. A month after their birth, the child was presented to God as a symbol or dedication to the acknowledgement that this was a child of God. The child would be redeemed or repurchased by giving a sacrificial offering in his place. And then finally, the purification of the mother. For 40 days following the birth of a son, a mother was considered unclean. At the end of these 40 days, a sacrifice was offered as a part of her cleansing process. The story that we're going to be focusing on today happens after Jesus was presented in the temple, in which the ceremonies we just talked about were carried out. We don't know much about Jesus' childhood, and this is the first story we hear about him after his dedication in the temple. Jesus is 12 years old in this story, which today is just on the verge of being a teenager. However, during the time Jesus was living, he would be considered an adult. We find Mary and Joseph once again making a journey with their family, this time with Jesus in tow. According to Jewish custom, every year, Jesus' family would return to Jerusalem for the Feast of Passover. This was in accordance with God's law that every male was required to go to Jerusalem 3 times a year for the great festivals. In the spring, the Passover was celebrated, followed immediately by the week-long festival of unleavened bread. Passover commemorated the night of the Jews' escape from Egypt when God had killed the Egyptians' firstborn but had passed over the Israelite homes. Now in the scripture it says that after the feast was over, his parents began their journey home, but Jesus stayed behind, which they were unaware of. Most likely, Jesus and his parents stayed for the entire celebration, which means they were there for over a week. And seeing that Jesus was considered an adult, he was most likely not with his parents during the entire celebration. Have you ever lost a child, even for just a few split seconds? To be a parent, I imagine those seconds would feel like an eternity. I'm not a parent, so I can't fully sympathize with those of you who may have lost your child or with Mary and Joseph, but I am a youth minister. And those kids become like my kids, and I have actually lost one. Now, before I tell you this story, I have to preface with this. It was not completely my fault that this child was lost. Nor do I want you to judge me for what I'm about to tell you. All the kids returned home from Busch Gardens safely. I will say that, okay? So about 4 years ago, I was on a trip with First Baptist Church in Smithfield. And at this point, I was still an assistant. So again, not entirely my fault. Wasn't the youth minister. But anyway, we were on a week-long mission trip in Elyria, Ohio. This was our last day on the trip before we began our journey back home to North Carolina, and we decided that it would be a great idea to spend the day at Cedar Point, which is a theme park, in Sandusky, Ohio, which was about an hour from the church we were staying at. So we had about 40 youth that were on the trip with us that week, and so we had divided them up into family groups is what we called them, and so each group had a different amount of kids in it, and then a chaperone that was their leader. So the leaders were supposed to account for each child and keep track of them and, you know, make sure everyone was there, that kind of thing. So when it was time to get back on the bus to leave, we each got into our family groups to make sure everyone was accounted for and loaded the bus. Well, we had each counted in our family groups, so there was no need to count on the bus, right? That is wrong. That is very wrong. So, we're on the charter bus leaving the theme park and making our merry way back to church, and we're about 30 minutes into this journey, and a child comes up to me and they said, Miss Taylor, I left my cell phone. Is there any way we can go back to Cedar Point and get it? Because my parents are going to kill me if I do not bring that cell phone home. And so I said, okay, hang on, let me check. So I called Cedar Point and I said, by any chance, you wouldn't happen to have a cell phone, would you? They did. So we turn the bus around, we head back to Cedar Point, we go to collect that cell phone. Student gets off the bus to go to the lost and found with a chaperone accompanying her, okay? And so as we're sitting there, another child walks up and says, oh my goodness, I thought you guys had left me. I am so glad you came back. Y'all, we had gone back for a cell phone, not for a child. I did not tell him that. But we immediately called parents, asked for forgiveness, grace was shown, and everything worked out. But to this day, I do not leave a parking lot without doing at least 2 head counts before we leave. So I have lost a child, so I can sympathize a little bit here with Mary and Joseph that they lost Jesus. I mean, it happens, okay? But I tell you this story because I cannot begin to imagine the panic that Mary must have felt when she realized her son was not there. Not only because he was her son, but because this is the Son of God with whom she was entrusted to take care of as his earthly mother. I also thought in my mind, how did they leave him behind and not realize? That's a hypocritical question for me to ask, but the thought was still there. According to the custom of that time, when people would travel in groups, they would caravan for protection from robbers on the Palestinian roads. The women and children would travel at the front of the caravan, with the men bringing up the rear. Being that Jesus was 12, he could have been in either group. So it makes sense to assume that Mary could have thought he was with Joseph, and Joseph could have thought he was with Mary. Makes sense. However, eventually both parents realized that he was nowhere to be found amongst their group. They turned around and headed back to Jerusalem. For 3 days, they looked for Jesus and could not find him. But finally, there, in the midst of teachers in the temple courts, they found him. Listening and asking questions amongst some of the greatest rabbis of his day. The temple courts were famous throughout Judea as a place of learning. Being that this was also Passover, some of the great rabbis of the land were probably assembled here to teach and discuss great truths. In verse 47, it says, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." Can you imagine being those teachers sitting amongst Jesus and having the Son of God ask you questions? In fact, those very teachers were probably discussing the coming Messiah, for everyone was expecting him to come soon. While the rabbis were very impressed with his depth of wisdom, Mary, his mother, was not so impressed. She asked Jesus, "Why have you done this to us?" pointing out the fact that surely both of his parents were frantically trying to find him. But his answer is my favorite. "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" This is such a powerful statement as to who Jesus is, even as a young child. Here he is, only 12 years old, and yet we see the mindset of someone wise beyond their years. I think for me, this statement is so humbling because it is a reminder that while this boy was still physically in the embodiment of a child, he was still the Son of God. And naturally, where else would the Son of God be but in the house of his Father, seeking further knowledge, but also teaching others? Scripture tells us that Jesus went back with his parents and was obedient to them. Even though he was the Son of God, he was also still their child, and God commands for his children to be obedient to their parents. Then we have this last sentence, "And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." The piece that sticks out to me in this sentence is "Jesus grew." We just celebrated the birth of baby Jesus, the form in which he came into this world. But Jesus did not stay a baby forever. He grew. I asked for the baby Jesus to be left out this morning, and so you can see him right down there. The rest of the members of the nativity scene are removed. But I have a purpose for that. I wanted you to be able to visually ponder this in your minds. We celebrate the birth of a baby once a year, but do we leave Jesus in the manger all year long? I'm afraid if we're not careful, we can allow ourselves to become sedentary Christians. We come to church, we read our Bibles occasionally, we say a prayer when we need something, But we don't allow that baby that brings so much joy to our lives to grow. But the thing is, what if that baby didn't grow? What if, like in our minds, he stayed a baby forever? We would not be here for one, but his purpose for being born in the first place would not have been fulfilled. To be the Savior of the world, Jesus had to grow so that he could die, and in return, we could live. Not only have I been thinking about not leaving Jesus in Bethlehem, I've also been thinking about new beginnings. Today is New Year's Eve after all, and when the clock strikes midnight, we will begin a new year. Technically, nothing changes except the calendar unless we allow change to happen. I did some research on New Year's resolutions, which originated with the ancient Babylonians. The ancient Babylonians are said to have been the first people to make New Year's resolutions, some 4,000 years ago. They were also the first to hold recorded celebrations based on their calendar year, which began in mid-March according to their crop schedule. So resolutions are nothing new. I also looked into how resolutions were ranked by popularity. The top, of course, was to get more physically fit, followed by living life to the fullest, saving more money, spending less money, and then finally spending more time with friends and family. Want to guess what the percentage of people who actually fulfill their resolutions is? If you had to guess a number, what would you say it would be? 1%? 40? That's very gracious. It was 8%. That's not very many, but all 8% of those people had something in common. They chose to fulfill the commitment they had made to change. When you think about it, that's really what resolutions are. They're a choice. Are we or are we not going to do something? As Christian people, I think one of our biggest resolutions for 2018 should be to work on our spiritual well-being. I've come up with three ways to pursue spiritual growth in 2018 that I would like to share with you. The first is to ask yourself this question and to answer honestly. Have I lost Jesus? Now, I don't mean physically, as Mary and Joseph did at the temple in Jerusalem, of course, but do you find yourself leaving Jesus in that manger until December rolls around? And then you begin to think about what a blessing he is to your life. Jesus doesn't just appear on December 25th and then come back after Thanksgiving the next year when you unbox your nativity. That's not how it works. Secondly, I want you to think about this question. So if I don't leave him in the manger, where can I find him? I think people's relationships with God are meant to be personal. So people may experience his presence in different ways. For some that have the gift of musical talent, that could mean playing songs that glorify his name, but also make you think of his majesty and awe. For others, it could be in that deer stand when the sun is just coming up and all is quiet and you look around at all of the beautiful world that God has created and you take a minute to give thanks. Or perhaps for some of you, it's in the face of your child or your grandchildren as you listen to them speak their first word or watch them take their first steps. Jesus can be found all around you because he created you and lives within you, but you have to be present to notice. In 1 Chronicles 16:11, it says, "Seek his face continually." Not just sometimes should we be seeking Jesus, but all the time. And finally, the last piece to pursuing spiritual well-being, once we find Jesus, we have to grow with him. Many of us encountered Jesus at an early age. Maybe we grew up with parents who were Christians that taught us to read our Bibles and to come to church, and for that we can consider ourselves very blessed. But just like Jesus didn't stay in the manger, we can't stay infants in the faith either. We must continually seek new ways to learn more, to grow with our Christian brothers and sisters here at church, to fellowship and lift one another up, to hold each other accountable, And most importantly, we must consciously choose every day to spend one-on-one time with our Maker. One of the ways I try to connect with my Creator daily is through devotions. I don't know about y'all, but I love devotions. And as you can see here, I collect them. I have a little bit of a problem, okay? But what I like to do, I pick a different one each morning. And they're short. They're not long. They don't take even 5 minutes sometimes. But it usually just has a little thought for you to think about, has a prayer, and then it has a scripture for you to look over. If nothing else you add to 2018, I would just ask that you think about adding a devotion to your life at some point throughout your day. It doesn't have to be first thing in the morning. It could be before you go to bed at night. But really, find something that you can kind of connect to. Kevin was laughing at me because I have this devotion, and it's a Jane Austen devotional book. And so it quotes some of her work in there. And forgive me for telling them this. I showed it to him, and he said, "Isn't that the lady with the gorillas?" No, that was not Jane Austen. But anyway, that just shows you everybody can find something that they can relate to. If it's two gorillas, then sure. But no, I'm serious. That really has helped me to stay connected and to be focused all day long, starting off my day strong and then continuing to go about my day. Let's see. I also said that I'd also be glad to tell you about some resources that you can even get on your phone. So for some of you that are tech savvy and you like to be able to pull stuff up, I already told the youth about it, so they don't want to hear it again. But anyway, we'll move on to this. It says in Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and find me when you search with all your heart, not a piece, but your whole heart." Seeking something with your whole heart means that your intent is to achieve that goal that you have set. Friends, we are at the beginning of a new and fresh start, the beginning of a new year. Please don't walk out of this room without at least pondering in your own mind where Jesus is in your life. If he's not a priority, it's not too late to make him one. If you're interested in seeking him but you're not sure how to go about it, I'd be glad to help you make a plan. Or maybe you don't know this Jesus fellow at all, but you want to get to know him. Don't leave this baby in the manger, because that's not where he lives today. Remember, we celebrate and rejoice over his birth, but we are alive because of his sacrifice. I would like to close with this illustration regarding the choices we make each day and how it affects us. In his book, The Paradox of Choice, psychologist Barry Schwartz explains why we have trouble committing, why we love to keep our options open. He says that as a culture, we demand choice. We demand options. We imagine that more options mean more freedom. And most people think that limitless freedom must be a good option. The irony, Schwartz says, is that apparently limitless choice doesn't actually make us happy. The number of choices available to us becomes overwhelming and actually makes it difficult for us to ever have the joy of fully committing to anything or anyone. Even if we do commit, our culture makes us feel dissatisfied with the choices we've made. During a recent Starbucks visit, I stood behind a customer who ordered a decaf grande sugar-free vanilla non-fat latte with extra foam and the milk heated to 140 degrees. As I stood in line, I actually started to think, maybe I want 140-degree coffee too. Maybe I thought to myself, my choice of milk temperature up to this point has been catastrophically naive. Suddenly, his choices made me unhappier about my own. I began to covet. I wasn't sure what I wanted anymore. I became anxious and indecisive. I wasn't sure I was ready to commit, either to my kind of coffee or to his. Was this really freedom of choice, or was it slavery to it? What if we take the same multiplicity of trivial options we have at Starbucks and apply them to bigger questions? Where we should work, where we should study, where we should live, whom we should marry, whom should we worship? It seems that the more options we have, the more afraid we are of choosing. We become enslaved to being noncommittal. We don't want to make a mistake or cut down our options. In fact, we may become so fearful of making a choice, we simply refuse to choose. As we do that, we are worshiping an idol, a false god, one of the balls of our culture. In fact, his name is Open Options. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to have just celebrated the birth of your Son given to all of us. God, I would ask that you would challenge us as your people to grow, just as Jesus did. Help us to make the choice to choose you every day. Give everybody that is here today a desire to know you more. In Jesus' name I pray. We're now going to step into a time of invitation, and that invitation is for you to respond. However God is leading you today, that might mean thinking about where Jesus is in your life, where you place him. Is he in the manger? Is he not? Is he walking beside you? Or do you know him at all? However God is asking you questions today, how will you respond? Our hymn of invitation today is number 486. I learned that if I don't do this, they won't hear me on the DVD recording. So here we go. Guys, I'm so thankful that y'all were here today and that you're willing to listen to me as I challenged you to think about how you're going to start off 2018. And I just pray that you would allow God to direct your choices and that you would make wise ones. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the message that you have brought this morning, God. God, I pray that you would help us to put you first in all that we do. Help us to put you first and just allow us to allow you to walk right beside us each and every day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Christ's love.